This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
I'm deeply grateful to my friend Rav David Landsman for inviting me once again to come to speak to all of you. Some of you may not realize that Rav David had surgery this past Friday. He's in excruciating pain. I don't know if he's here tonight or if he's going to be here only part-time, but we all wish him refuah shleima. And the schus of what we say here tonight should be for his healing. I'd like to thank Sam Finkelstein, who always organizes and also could not be here tonight for a personal reason. And again, I thank him and all the organizers for coming tonight. Many years ago, Rab Aaron Soloveitchik, the great Goyin, he was the Yemei HaVsliches, and he was all of 6 years old when this story took place. Now, some of you may not realize that the Soloveitchiks and the Feinsteins are actually related to each other. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik's grandfather was a man by the name of Rav Elia Feinstein, Rav Elia Pruzhiner. And he was standing as a boy next to his Zaidi, and they were saying Slichas. And then they came to that piyut that all of us say with tremendous kavona. Shema Kaleinu, Hashem Alekeinu, Chuz V'rachem Aleinu. And this little boy was, maybe he was trying to impress his grandfather, and he said it with great, great kavana and great voice. And then it came to the next pasuk, and he said again, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecho V'nashuva, Hashem, please bring us back, and we will return to you. And he said that also with great kavana. And then came the pasuk, Al tashlichenu li'ei zikna. We ask Hashem, please don't cast us away to old age. Kechlois kaychenu al tazvenu. When we get weak, please do not forsake us. And that pasuk, that little boy, he didn't say it so loud. He didn't say it with such kavona. So after the davening, his zayde, Rav Elia Pruzhiner, went over to him, and he said, Aaron, I noticed that all the psukim in Shema Kaleinu you said with great fervor. But this pasuk, al tashlichenu la'ei zikna, you didn't say it with such feeling. He said, Zaidi, I mean, it's not really pertinent to me. I'm only 6 years old. So that's why I didn't say it with such excitement. So Rav Elia Pruzhiner said, let me tell you a deeper pshat in what these words are, and you'll see how it's pertinent to everyone. He said, Al tashlichenu la'ei zikna. He said, there are many times people go through life and after a while they get burned out. After a while they have no more enthusiasm. And they say, you know something? I did my share. Let somebody else do it. And sometimes they're not really that old, but they have the mindset of an old person. An old person has no koiches. An old person doesn't want to accomplish anymore. That's what we're asking. Al tashlichenu, Hashem, do not cast us away la'ei zikna, to that mindset of an old person, when we don't have the enthusiasm anymore, when we don't want to accomplish anymore. And Rav Elia Pruzhiner said that is pertinent to everyone, because it could happen to anyone. It happens to 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, and 50-year-olds. They go through a certain amount of life, and they figured, okay, listen, I've done what I'm going to do. I'm just going to continue by rote. And that's what we came to talk about tonight, to reignite the inner flame. Because many of us, because we are so busy with so many things, when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs and tefillah and Avas Yisrael and Avas Chesed, we just move along by rote, but we're not into it the way we used to be. As a matter of fact, I remember one time at an Agudas Yisrael convention, Dayan Erentroy, who since then I have become very close to, I love that man. He's a Dayan in England, Dayan Chanoich Erentroy. And he said over a vort, maybe he spoke 12 or 13 minutes that Matzah Shabbos, but it was from the most electrifying speeches I ever heard and the most electrifying thoughts that I ever heard. And he said like this. He quoted the Shemesh Shmuel, the Socha Chavar Rebbe. The Pasuk tells us in Bereshis Lamed Pasuk Chafei, Vahi kashe yolda Rachel es Yosef. When Rachel gave birth to Yosef, Vayomer Yaakov Lavan, Yaakov said to Lavan, Shalcheni, Now you could send me ve'elcha el makaymi ola arti. Now I can go back home. Now I can go to my land. So the Sochachava Rebbe asks, why just because Yosef was born, all of a sudden Yaakov feels, okay, now you could send me? What confidence did he suddenly gain that he felt that he could be sent on his own? What happened when Yehuda was born? Yehuda, all Malchus comes from Yehuda. Levi, Kayanim, and Leviim come from Levi. Yisachar, all the learning is from Yisachar. What is it about Yosef? And the Shemesh Shmuel tells us something amazing. He says, Yosef means more. Never being satisfied with the status quo. Yaakov was saying to Laban, once I have a child who will never be satisfied with the status quo, Yosef, he's going to want to grow more, more enthusiasm, more excitement, more accomplishment. That's the one that I could face the Golus with. And that's what we've come to talk about tonight. How to attain for ourselves this midah of Yosef. Always wanting to strive more. I remember a number of years ago, in New York, we had one of the greatest women in Klal Yisrael. Those of you, especially the women who had the schus to know her, know that Zahava Bronstein, Aleha Shalom, was from the greatest mechanchos that America ever had. Just a marvelous, extraordinary personality. And I remember I had the opportunity to speak with her on many, many programs. We spoke together. And when I would see her in Camp Shira, many times she would talk to me about the stories of her life. And she once told me something amazing. She said she had married off one of her children, and she and her husband, Yevod L'Chaim, Rav Shlema, they wanted to have Rabbi Freifeld should come to the Sheva Brachas. But Rav Shlema Freifeld was already very sick. And he said, I'll be happy to participate, but you got to make it in my house. I can't leave my home, but I'll host the Sheva Brachas. So they came on one Tuesday morning, whatever it was, and Rav Shlema was sitting at the head of the table, Rav Shlema Freifeld, and he told the following story at that Sheva Brachas. And he said like this. He said, the Kotzke Rebbe was once traveling in his areas, and he went to Faher. He went to give a test to the boys in the various Chadorim. So he comes into a cheder, and the little boys had just finished Parshas Bereishis. Not Chumash Bereishis, but Parshas Bereishis. Now, of course, this was a Hasidic place, and he comes inside, and he says to one of the boys, Zog me the posik, tell me where you're holding. Now, in the Hasidic schools, when they learn Chumash, they learn it with a niggin. And so the little boy started from where the Rebbe had just taught the day before. Vayechi, Adam od gelept, Adam lived, and he said how many years? He lived 930 years. Vayamos, uned yishtorben, and he died. Vayechi, sheis od gelept, and it says how many years he lived? 912. Vayamos, uned yishtorben, and the boy kept on saying, and the Kotzke Rebbe said, that's not how you say the pasuk. And the boy looked at the Rebbe, what do you mean, that's how the Rebbe taught it? He said, Zog nochamol, say it again. So the little boy said, Vayechi Adam, Adam od gelept, and it says how many years? 930. Vayamos uned gestorben, Vayechi sheis od gelept, Vayamos uned gestorben. And he said, no, that's not how you say the pasuk. And even now the Rebbe was surprised. That's exactly how he said it. So the Kotzke Rebbe said, let me tell you how you say the pasuk. Vayechi od gelept, Vayamos. Is gestorben. Vayechi et gelebt. Vayomos es gestorben. And then Rabbi Freifeld said the most fabulous pshat. He said that's what he believes the pshat is in Hallel. Loi omos ki echya. The simple meaning is, Dovid HaMelech says, I will not die, but rather I will live, va'asaper and ma'isakon, and I will tell over the glories of Hashem. But this is how Rabbi Freifeld teaches it. The word ki means while. He said, loy omos, I will not live a life of death. Ki echye, while I am alive. While I am alive, achgenet leven, aleven that's vashlofen. I'm not going to live a life of sleepiness and not accomplishing and just going by road day to day. Vayechi
I'm going to live. Vayomos. That's when he dies. And he doesn't accomplish. And that's what we have to learn tonight. How do we live a life of excitement? A life of enthusiasm? A life of wanting to accomplish? And I believe that the answer is, we have to learn how to gain enthusiasm. And when you learn to gain enthusiasm, then you can accomplish anything. I remember one time I was in Antwerp, and I had the schus to meet Rabbi Yehuda Traeger. He had been one of the Rosh Hashivas in Antwerp. He's a mechutin with the Novominska Rebbe. And we were talking about zrizos, about excitement. And he told me a fabulous pshat in Perik Kuf Yutes. All of us know Kuf Yutes is the longest of all the Kapitlach and Tillim. It has 8 psukim of Aleph, 8 psukim of Beis, and it goes on. And in the Ches psukim, in the psukim that begin with Ches, Dovr HaMelech says as follows: Chashti, I hastened, v'loy hismamoti, I didn't delay, lishmor mitzvaysecha, to do your mitzvahs. So Rav Traeger asked, if Dovr HaMelech said, I hastened, that means he didn't delay. Why does he repeat it? So he said, no, because what happens is sometimes you see a guy's running to shul, and you think, oh boy, that guy's so excited to get to shul. Hey, look on it, he's a lazy good-for-nothing. He woke up 25 minutes late. That's why he's rushing. Or you see somebody's going to the train. Oh, wow, he's really excited to get to work. This game took on it on. He was lazy, and he woke up late. But Dovr HaMelech says, Chashti, I hastened. V'loyis mamati. I didn't delay. I hastened because I had enthusiasm. I wanted to do your mitzvahs. So I remember I once told this over someplace. A guy comes over to me, a chassidish guy. Now, I did not hear this from the Bob of a Rebbe, but I'm going to repeat it anyway because it's adorable. He said that his Rebbe, the Bob of a Rebbe, once said that when the alarm clock goes off, so that you should get to shul on time. That's the koil Yaakov. That's the voice of Yaakov. But when you put your hand on the snooze alarm to sleep another 20 minutes, that's your dying day, Esav. It's great. I don't know if he said it, but whoever said it, it's great. So the Orcha Sadikim writes, you know, he has many essays on many topics. So in the 15th essay, he writes on Zrizos. Midas Hazrizos, the Midah of excitement, he tachshit l'chol ha-midas. That's the jewel of all the Midas. V'hi mesakenes kulan. If you could only learn how to have excitement, how to have enthusiasm in your life, you can fix anything. And I'll tell you something amazing. You know, any of you who have ever written, whether it's an essay, a composition, an article, a book, you know that one of the most important things is how you start. How you start the first couple sentences. Because when you start, you want the reader to continue reading. We all know you read a newspaper article, a magazine article. If the first 5 sentences are boring, you know, you go read about something else. So I remember once as a teenager, I was thinking, you know, what if I had to write the Shulchan Aruch? How would I start the Shulchan Aruch? You know, think about it. Let's say you had to write, you were the tour, and you were going to write now, write the Shulchan Aruch. In the Shulchan Aruch, by the way, there are 1,704 different simonim. Of course, there's Aruch Chaim, that's 697, a Yerideah's 403, Ebenezer's 178, Chaycha Mishpat is 420. So thousands and thousands of halachas. How are you going to start the Shulchan Aruch? What do you pick? Now, the Tur knew everything. Every Mishnah, every Gemara, every Chazal, every Pasuk. What did he choose? So he chose a Mishnah and Avos. Avos, Perikei, Mishnah Chav Gimel. It says like this. This is how the Tur Shulchan Aruch starts. Yehuda ben Tema Omer. Yehuda ben Tema says, Hevi az kanomer, be bold like a leopard. Kal kanesher, light like an eagle. Rotz katzvi, swift like a deer. Gibor kari, be strong like a lion. Lasois, retzoin avicha shebashamayim, to do the will of your Father in heaven. In other words, of all the things that he could have started Shulchan Aruch with, he started with excitement. Rotz katzvi, run like a deer. Gibor kari, be strong like a lion. Lasois, retzoin avicha shebashamayim. And when I saw that, it touched me in such a personal way because of something that happened to me when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I lived for camp. Camp Aguda to me was next to Gan Eden. It was unbelievable. I lived the whole year for color war. I lost every single year color war, except when I was general. Thank goodness for that. But otherwise, I loved camp. And one year, Purim, my father comes over to me and he says, Pesach, this year you're not going to camp. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what happened? He lost money, y'all. Like, we can't afford. How could I not go to camp? He says, you're going to do something better. I said, Pa, there's nothing better than camp. He says, no. I'm sending you to Eretz Yisrael. Now, this is 1964, before the Six-Day War. Right? No, very few people went to Eretz Yisrael before 67. It just happens to be Yankel Hopfer, who usually is here, but now he's in Eretz Yisrael for a simcha. So he was my classmate. When he went to Ponovich, in, I think it was like 65 or 66, before, it was such a rarity that a guy went to learn in Eretz Yisrael. No, who went to Eretz Yisrael to learn? Today, so many boys and girls go, but that's only after the Six-Day War. So now at 64, my father said, I said, why am I going to Eretz Yisrael? He said, there's going to be a Knesset Gedolah, a Gudas Yisrael. They're bringing together all the Gedolah from all over the world, and you're an energetic guy. I want you to go with your tape recorder. And that tape recorder, there was no tape recorder. Your boombox, if you remember, reel to reel. You know, you have to walk with this big thing, right? Today, anybody under 20 doesn't even know what I'm talking about, right? And you walked around, and he said, you're going to go. You'll go to all the sessions, and you record all the Gedolim. And I want you to stay after the convention, after the Knesset, you go to visit the Gedolim and you record all of them. It will be a life-changing experience. And so Takai went, and it was amazing. And in those days, in 1964, cell phones, people didn't have telephones in Eretz Yisrael, if you could believe it. If you wanted to make a call to America, you had to go to the post office and make an appointment. And who could figure out, you know, the hours, this is the first time, 7 hours this way, that way, you know. So For 8 weeks, I didn't speak to my parents. I never made a call, because the place that I was staying, by some old couple, she looked like Rochel Imenu. She was like 180. And, you know, she didn't probably even know what a telephone was. So we wrote letters back and forth. So one day, I get a letter from my father, and he says, look, you're coming back soon to America. I want you to do me one more favor. I know you're going all around with your tape recorder. So there's somebody who wakes up people for slichas. Now, we start slichas, the Motzei Shabbos, before Rosh Hashanah. But in Eretz Yisrael, and by Sfardim, they start in Elul. So he said, there's a guy who goes 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and he wakes up people, he has a tune that he sings. Could you go record it for me? And I'm thinking, what am I, crazy? I'm going to go 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, my father doesn't even know if this guy exists, and I'm going to go record this? He doesn't even know if the guy's around. So I made believe I didn't get the letter. I answered every letter except that one. A week later, I get another letter from my father, and he says, you know, maybe the mail's not working, right? David, the email, right? So maybe the mail's not working, but, you know, I wrote you a letter, and it would be so special for me if you would find out if there's this guy who goes around and he wakes up people for slichas. Okay, he's my father. He asked me twice, so I decided I'm going to find out. Some people said the guy did it, used to do it. He doesn't do it. He is alive. He's not alive. Most people didn't know. But I took another fellow. I was afraid to go alone. And they told me, if he does exist, it's by the Bukhari and Heiser. Now, let's see how many people remember their history or their geography. Do you remember how far the Gvul of Yerushalayim went in 64 before the Six-Day War? It went to a certain gate. Who remembers? What was that called? The Mandelbaum Gate, right? Right where the Mir Yeshiva is today. So they said it's around there by the Mandelbaum Gate. Okay, so I come, it's at night, and you know, it's so eerily quiet. And I'm with this guy, and you know, you could hear on the tape recorder, you know, like when you're just walking in the street, then it's so quiet. And at night, the voice carries. So all of a sudden, I hear somebody in the distance say, Shteitoy faslichas, get up for slichas. So I was thinking, that's what my father wants? I can do that. Like, what's the big deal? You know, like, well, why do I have to record that? But anyway, I figured, okay, maybe this guy knows the person who does that song. So we try to find him, and then I see him in the distance, and these two big teenagers come running over to this little man. He was so frightened, the poor guy. Like, you know, he didn't know what. He doesn't expect anybody in the street. And all of a sudden, one guy's carrying a chefetz chashuv, you know, and he's coming over to this guy. He says, Vos vilti, like, what do you want? I said, don't worry, you know, I'm an American. Like, that's the answer for all the Mishigasin. I'm an American, so you have to worry. So I said, in Shuldig, I don't know if you know what this is. This is called a tape recorder. And if you say something in the void, in here, then you could hear it again. And he's nodding his head. I don't know if he believes me or not. And I said, my father asked me, he said that there's somebody who sings or wakes up people for slichas. Do you know who sings that song to wake up people for slichas? So he looks me up and down, and he says, "Dos is mir." That's him. I said, "That's you?" I said, "You know, I'm going back in 2 days to America. It would be so special for my father. Could you please sing it for me? I have it on this tape recorder, and he'll be able to hear it." He looks us again up and down, and he says, "Okay. Now, I'm so embarrassed to do this for you, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's something that you will never forget for the rest of your life. You just have to picture this. This is total darkness. The only thing you can see is the Intercontinental Hotel on the other side of the Jordan, you know, up on top of that mountain. And it's just dark." And he goes like this. Yisrael am kodosh, shtei toif l'avodas aboidei, rotz katzvi v'gibor ko'ari, lasois ritzoin avicha sheba shamayim. Yisrael am kodosh, shtei toif l'avodas aboidei. Then he turns to me and he says, "Okay?" Oh, was that okay? Yisrael am kodesh. Yisrael, the holy nation. Shteit oif, wake up, lavoides aboire. For the service of your creator. Then he quotes that Mishnah in Avos. How the Shulchan Aruch starts. Rotz katzvi, run like a deer. Gibor kari, be strong like a lion. Lasois, ritzoin avicha shebashamayim, to do the will of your creator. Without exaggeration, my father, Shalom, must have listened to that 100 times. Every day, every morning, every night, he had to hear it over and over and over. As a matter of fact, I lived in Queens, and we went to school in Brooklyn, and my mother used to wake us up with WQXR, with, you know, classical music. But now that she had this, every morning, Yisrael, Am Kodesh. It was amazing. And that was the first time that Rav Shalom came to America in 1965. I will never, ever forget. He's sitting at the table at night, and he has now become already close to my father. It's a whole long story, which is not for now. And my father says to him, "Rav Shalom, ich will the tzrik bring into Eretz Yisrael. I want to bring you back to Eretz Yisrael." Rav Shalom says, "What's meister, Rav Avrom? What do you mean?" And my father puts on this, Yisrael Am Kodesh. And Rav Shalom sits back in his chair, and he starts crying. The tears are coming down his cheeks. And when this man finishes that niggun, he says, "Oh, you thank him as a younger man. I remember him as a young man. I used to hear him 4 o'clock in the morning. I was a little boy. And he would wake everybody up for slichas. And when he finished, I just took my blanket, I covered myself, and I went back to sleep." It was such a beautiful memory of Rav Shalom when he was a child. But that's what it's all about. Rotz katzvi, gibor ko'ari, lasa yisrutzayin avicha shava shamayim. You want to hear a chiddush from Rav Hutna that's out of this world? We all know that when you lane the Sefer Torah, the art of the Malkoira is because there's no nekudais. There's no vowels on any of the words, so he has to know it perfect. However, sometimes the Gemara will take a word from the Torah, because technically it doesn't have vowels, and read it in a different way to teach us a lesson. For example, the Pasuk tells us, in Shemois Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Ushmartem es hamatzos. You should watch the matzos and make sure that you bake them right away, less than 18 minutes, of course, so it shouldn't become chametz. Rashi says, Shelo yavoyu l'dei chametz. You got to do it quickly. Anybody who's ever seen how matzos are baked, they do it very quickly. It shouldn't be chametz. However, Rashi brings another Gemara. Rashi brings Rabbi Ashiya, who says, Al tehi koirei es hamatzos. Don't read this word, mem tzadik vov sof, as matzos. You could also read it as mitzvos. And if you read it as mitzvos, there's a great lesson. Kederech shein machmitzin es hamatzos. The way you don't delay when you have the opportunity to bake matzos, kachin machmitzin es hamitzos. You don't delay when you have the opportunity to do a mitzvah. El imbo liyotcho aseyo somiyad. You have the opportunity, do it right away. You don't delay the matzos, you don't delay the mitzvos. Zok Rav Hutner and Pachad Yitzchok in the first mimer in the Nyanam of Pesach. He says, if Hashem wanted to teach us about enthusiasm, there are many places in the Torah he could have taught it to us, but he taught it to us in the word mitzvos. Because mitzvos is matzos, and just like you don't delay matzos, you don't delay mitzvos. And he says, from here we learn something incredible. On Ulameidin Chiddush Godol, Rav Hutner writes, We learn something incredible. Ki chasaron hazrizos. If somebody does a mitzvah without excitement, without enthusiasm, ain peirish yesh kan heder hamaisa shel zrizos, it's not that the pshat is that you did the mitzvah, but you didn't do it with zrizos. No! Ela sheyesh kan kilkul chiyuvi. There is a specific damage and corruption of the mitzvah itself. Hamafsid shleimus tzuros shel hamaisa mitzvah. The reason that Hashem taught us about enthusiasm and the word mitzvahs is because that's a part of the mitzvah. It's not that, I learned the daf, but I didn't learn with excitement. I davened Shemon Esra, but I didn't do it with excitement. That's not davening. That's not learning. If you do something without excitement and not enthusiastic, that's not the essence of the mitzvah. That's what Hashem is teaching us. That's what Rav Hutner is telling us. So it's an imperative that we learn how to have enthusiasm in everything that we're doing when it comes to mitzvahs. I'll tell you, I remember when Rav Gifter was Nifter. Many of you certainly knew of Rav Gifter. Mamash, the fire of Torah burned in his soul. So when he was Nifter, I heard something fabulous about him. I heard that when he was a young man, he hung up pictures of Gedolim in his room. Now, of course, when he was a young man, so who did he hang up? He hung up pictures of the Chofetz Chaim, Rav Meir Shapiro, the Trotkever Rebbe. And he did an amazing thing. Among all the pictures, he had a white sheet that was in a frame. And right over there, in that white sheet, it said three words. Among the pictures of all the Gedolim, why not you? So every morning he would wake up, he sees all the Gedolim, and then he's got that white sheet there, why not you? It was like a way of inspiring himself every morning when he woke up. I was so amazed about this. That in the summertime, many times I go to various camps for Shabbos. I was in Camp Monk. And I said to the staff and to the boys, I told them this exact thing that Rav Gifter did. The next year I came back to Camp Monk. You could still go there today and see it. It's amazing. When you come into the camp, in the dining room, they have, outside the dining room, they have a whole gallery of Gedolim. Now what they did was they moved around the various Gedolim and they put a mirror right in the middle. And on top of the mirror it says, why not you? Every kid stands there, takes a picture of himself among all the Gedolim. Why not you? That's a great idea. That's a great idea. Hang up a picture of Gedolim in your kid's room. I'm a big believer in sports. But I'll tell you where Kobe Bryant or LeBron James should hang. You know, not in your kid's room. There's nothing wrong with sports. I'm a big believer in playing sports. Nothing wrong with following sports. But they are not our heroes. No matter how many three-pointers they can shoot. That's not our heroes. So I want to tell you how do you get enthusiasm? So listen to this story. This story happened just a couple years ago. There's a fellow, let's call him Zalman. So Zalman went through the yeshiva system in America, and he was in a kollel for a couple of years. He went into business and he became very wealthy, very prosperous. And he moved his family to Eretz Yisrael. And every couple of years he'd come back to New York to do business. Now he had two cousins who were married, Nati and Zahava. They lived in Miami. And it's funny because he moved from America to go to Eretz Yisrael. His cousins moved from Eretz Yisrael and they came to America, to Miami. So sometimes when he was in New York, he'd chapsach over to Miami. And, of course, he couldn't eat in their home. Either they would go out to eat in the kosher restaurants, or else they would bring in takeout food or whatever. A couple years ago, he comes into Nati's house. Now, he always saw, it was obvious, that when he called Nati, and Nati knew that he was coming, you know, he would just put on his yarmulke, Nati, and you could see it looked like a little triangle on his head. It obviously didn't fit there comfortably. But a couple years ago, he came, and the yarmulke, you know, looked very comfortable, as if he was wearing it all the time. And then all of a sudden he looks at all the doorposts and they all have mezuzahs. That never happened before. And he takes a look on the table. There's a sefer there. He says, Nati, has something changed since I was here 2.5 years ago? He said, boy, you picked it up real quick. Yeah, we became Balei Tshuva. He said, well, that's amazing. He hugged him, he kissed him. He said, how did that happen? He said, I'll tell you how it happened. He said, a couple years ago, it was a late afternoon, very, very hot. And my wife and I were sitting on our front porch. And all of a sudden, we see a whole group of people, well-dressed men, shirts, ties, jackets, and they're all going down to the water. Now, in Miami, if you're going to the beach, you don't go in a shirt and tie. And then suddenly I realized, oh my gosh, it's Rosh Hashanah. These people are going to Tashlich. I hadn't been in Tashlich for years. Now he says, I don't know what possessed me. But I decided, I want to go to Tashlich. I haven't gone to Tashlich since I'm a kid. I went inside my house, I got my kippah, put it on my head, and I started walking behind all these people. Now, of course, when they realized that I was walking behind them, everybody was looking at me, you know, I was dressed so totally different than they were, and I just had put my kippah on my head. Okay, we come down, and somebody comes over to me and says, you know that everybody's praying a certain chapter. Do you read Hebrew? We said, well, do I read Hebrew? I'm an Israeli. Of course I read Hebrew. So he said, would you like to say what they're saying? He said, I know what that is. That's Tashlich. So he reads it, and he's about to leave, and somebody comes over to him, and he says, excuse me, sir, did you hear Shofar today? He says, today? I haven't heard Shofar in 7 years. So the guy says, you know, I'm the Baal Tekeah here. I blow Shofar. I happen to have my Shofar with me, you know. Would you like me to blow Shofar for you? He said, I guess so. That would be nice. I haven't heard Shofar in a long time. And the guy takes out his Shofar, and he starts blowing 30 koilos. Everybody's turning around. Wow, Mashiach is here. Who ever heard of Shofar at Tashlich? Okay, he finishes. And then he says to this guy, he says, I just want to tell you who I am. My name is Moshe Katz. And he's thinking, I don't care who you are. Like, you know, we're not friends. Like, don't be a nerd. You know, I'm out of here. He says, no, I just want you to remember, my name is Moshe Katz. I'm the Baal Tekeah here. I saw where you live. It's not far from the synagogue. If you ever want to speak to anybody in the shul, you could contact me. My name is Moshe Katz. Or else you could contact the rabbi. And he left. He comes home and his wife asks him, "News? So how was everything?" And he tells her, you know, about the Tashlich, that he read the chapter. He said, then some guy came over and he wanted to blow Shofar for me. And he blew Shofar, and then he insisted on telling me who he was. His name was Moshe Katz. And his wife says, Moshe Katz blew Shofar for you? He says, yeah, why? What do you mean? She says, you sure that's the one who blew Shofar for you? He says, yeah, I'm positive. He told me his name 3 times. She says, I can't believe it. My Zaidi, who died many years ago, his name was Moshe Katz. He was the Baal Tekeah in Bialystok. In that famous holy city of Bialystok, he was the Baal Tekeah. I can't believe that all these years later, a guy named Moshe Katz blew Shofar for you. Well, even he got the chills, like he couldn't believe. What's the chances of something like that happening? So for 2-3 days, they didn't do anything. And then they decided, you know, they're going to go to the rabbi. They're going to discuss it with the rabbi. And the rabbi was very understanding, very sensitive. And slowly but surely, he brought them back to tshuva. Well, this guy couldn't, Zalman, he could not get over it. Again, he hugged him, and wherever he went, Zalman went and told everybody the story. He comes back to Eretz Yisrael, he comes into Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and he says, Rebbe, I must tell you this story. And he tells him the whole story that I just told you. And then he says to Rav Chaim, do you believe that such a thing happened? It's amazing. So Rav Chaim says, these things happen all the time. Every day these things happen, except, you know, we don't get to understand it. We don't see Hashem's orchestration, but these things happen all the time. He says, Rebbe, I'd like to ask a question, if I may. Listen to the question. It's a great question, and the answer is even better than the question. This guy asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Rebbe, if the Rabbeinu Shlalom wanted my cousins to become religious, why didn't he send the Moshe Katz 10 years ago? Nice question, right? If Hashem wanted them to become religious, obviously he did. You see, that's what happened. Listen to what Rav Chaim said. Rav Chaim said, Hashem waits for somebody to take the first step. When he got his kippah, and he said he's going to go down to Tashlich, Hashem said, now, I'll send you Moshe Katz. And when I heard this, I was so touched by it. You know why? Because if you look at the end of the Medrash in Eicha, you will see something amazing. That Hashem, Kaviyachol, has a machlokes with Klal Yisrael. Hashem says, you take the first step. Malachi Gimel Pasuk Zayin, Shuvu Eli, return to me. You take the first step, Vashu Aleichem, then I'll help you. Show me you care. Show me your enthusiasm. Take the first step, and I'll take care of you. What do we say to Hashem? No, we say, Hashiveinu, Hashem Eilecha. Hashem, you come back to us. Then, Vinashuva, you take the first step. Now tonight, if you remember, before you go to sleep, take out your Eicha and look at next to the last pasuk. You will see now something that you won't believe. Absolutely amazing. The pasuk there is Hashivenu Hashem Eilecha V'nashuva. We're telling Hashem, you take the first step. But you know something? The word V'nashuva is missing the hey, the last letter. You can still read it V'nashuva because Kometz Vez is Vah. So it's V'nashuva. Why is the hey missing? Where is that hey? I found it. Here it is. Right here. I want you to look. This is the hey that's missing. And I want to tell you why, where I found it, and what it's all about. Do you know what the Gemara Menachos tells us? The Gemara Menachos tells us that Hashem created the world like the letter hey. That there's no floor on the bottom. That a person can do an Aveira and he can fall all the way down to the end. There's no amount of the depth that a person could fall. But a person has to know this door is open for tshuva. That's why hey is the letter of tshuva. That's why tonight when you daven Ma'ariv, take a look. Hey is equal 5. What's the fifth bracha in Shemin Esra? Hashivenu. That's tshuva. It starts with a hey, Hashivenu. It ends with a hey. Haroitzeh b'tshuva, 5 and 5 is 10. That's the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. That's what the Torah tells us. So that's why the hey is missing. You know why? Because if Hashem has to wait that he should take the first step, the tshuva is not complete. The letter is missing. For that reason, to show us that Hashem wants us to take the first step. So if you want to know how to get enthusiastic about things, you got to take the first step. You got to show Hashem that you trust Him. Now, I remember, again, at an Aguda convention, Rav Matisyol Solomon, Zolzayin Gesundten Stark, Yeshaya Refuah Shleima, he quoted Rav Shamshon Fol Hirsch. I mean, it was like so strange that the Mashgiach should quote Rav Shamshon Fol Hirsch. But I think of this just about every morning. And he quoted the Pasuk like this, in Dvarim Lamed Beis, Pasuk Yer Aleph. Kinesher Yo'ir Kinoi. Kinesha, like the eagle that wakes up its nest, that wakes up the little birdies. Al goizalov yirachef, it hovers over the nest, and it spreads out its wings. And it says to the little birdies, jump. Trust me. Come up on my wings, and I'll carry you. But you got to trust me. That's what Rav Shamshon Fol Hirsch is saying. The eagle stirs the nest up and spreads its wings. Not under the little birds, but above it. And it flies and it tells them, trust me, you've got to fly up by yourselves. And that's what Hashem asks us. And ever since I said this, Rav David and others know that we've gone to Poland different times. And I say this when they have an exhibit, Rachmana Litzlan in Auschwitz by Talesim. When you say, those of us who say Barchi Nafshi in the morning, try to say it and you'll see this pasuk is there. Kinesher Yori Kinoi, when you say Baruch Nafshi, before you put on a talus, you know what that symbolizes? The nest, the eagle is on top of us. Hashem is waiting. Jump up, trust me, and then I'll take care of you. That's what the talus is all about. That's the symbolism of Hashem that's above us, who's waiting for us to take the first step. That's how you get it. Now I want to show you what it means to take the first step. And we are going to do something fabulous in Baltimore tonight. Fabulous. You'll see in a second. You know what it means to take the first step? When you hear of a good idea and you go with it. Not that you say, you know something, that's a nice idea, but you know, it's not for me. So there's a young man. His name is Rabbi Yosef Hirsch, who lives in Lakewood. He learned there many years. Now he's in property management. But he heard of an idea in Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein's shul in Bnei Brak. I don't know who told it to him, but this is what they do. They had something called Likras Shabbos. That 45 minutes before Shabbos, the boys of the neighborhood come already dressed for Shabbos. They come and they learn Hilcha Shabbos. There's a Malamed, a Machanach, somebody that gets paid, some are volunteers. And they learn with the boys Hilcha Shabbos. Every Friday, they get kugel, they get some chont. You know, it's also an incentive. But they learned Hilcha Shabbos 45 minutes before Mincha. So this Yosef Hirsch thing is, that's an amazing thing. Why don't we do it here in America? That's a great idea. So he calls a friend in Lakewood. He says, listen, this is a fabulous idea. Let's do it in Lakewood. And sure enough, he got somebody to learn the halachas with these boys, and they started a group. And then they started making group. There's a group in Israel. There's a group in Toronto, in Montreal, in Queens, in West, in Waterbury, in Far Rockaway. You know how many groups there are today of Likra Shabbos where kids go dressed for Shabbos? 45 minutes, they're in shul before mincha, and they learn a sefer. There are 90 groups. Over 2,500 kids are learning Hilcha Shabbos. And you know something? You've got to see the sefer to believe it. The sefer that they give out to the children is only pictures, no words. The Rebbes get a sefer, and they are taught and guided, and their CDs by Rav Fischel Schechter, who guides the Rebbes how to teach these pictures to the kids. And the kids know Hilchas Bishul, Hilchas Boirer, all these halachas that many of us struggle with in Hilchas Shabbos. And there's no reason why it shouldn't be in Rabbi Hopfer's shul and in the Glen Avenue shul and Rabbi Heineman's shul. It's a great idea. Let's do it in Baltimore. So here's the number. Write it down. Call Rabbi Yosef Hirsch. Make sure that it happens in Baltimore. We got to get 5 shuls. I hate to do this. I mean, I don't hate to do it. And I appoint David Herman as the chairman in Baltimore because he's the man who's going to get it done. And listen to this. Write down this number, 732-363-0669. Yeti, you got it? 732-363-0669. Call Rabbi Yosef. He'll get you the svarim. He'll get you the Rebbe svarim. He'll get you the kid svarim. Do you know, he told me an unbelievable thing. There was one little boy who learned the whole Hilchos Bishul, and he said to his father, Tati, test me on Hilchos Bishul. The father was embarrassed. He didn't know it himself. So he said, I'm busy next week, whatever. He said, Tati, please, test me. I'm so proud. I know all of Hilchos Bishul. So the father, it was so embarrassing. He said, you know what? I'll take you to the Skvera Dayan in Lakewood. He takes him to the Skvera Dayan. The Dayan fahers this kid. He is so incredibly impressed with this child. He takes out a piece of paper. He writes, I am giving you a te'udah, like a smicha, on Hilchas Bishul. And the next week, he started Likra Shabbos in his shul, in the Square Dayan shul. It's amazing. Why shouldn't we do it? That's a great idea. That's what it means taking the first step. You want to hear another thing? I'll tell you, it's amazing. It's a little embarrassing to talk about myself, but I still want to share it with you because if I could do it, anybody could do it. I had a friend, his name was Sammy Hamburger. It's Lord Jacobowitz's son-in-law. I'm very, very close with the Hamburger family and the Jacobowitzes. And every time when I stayed in England, I always stayed by Sammy and Elisheva. Rachmana Litzlan, when he was 40 years old, he had a brain tumor. I went to be Mavaka Choylehem, Mamasha broke my heart to see him. He was such a beloved person. And Nebuchadnezzar passed away. Father with many, many children. So they asked me to come and to give a shleishim, a drosha for the shleishim. Now Sammy, he would come to shul early Friday afternoon and he would get a dvar Torah from all the boys. Everybody loved him. The adults loved him. The kids loved him. He was just incredible. So at that shleishim, without exaggeration, there were 1,000 people there because he was the president of the menorah school, menorah primary school. Everybody loved him. I said, you know what we got to do, L'zeichah Nishma Sammy? We got to start a new organization that they have in America, but they don't have it yet in England. And they have what's called Partners in Torah Learning. And I said, let's call it TOT, T-O-T, Torah on the telephone. Again, there were 1,000 people. And I knew a young fellow, Dove Harris. And I said, and I appoint right now, Dove Harris, he's going to be the head of the committee. His face went red from his head to his toe. But by the time the speech was finished, 7 guys went over to Dove and said, we're on your committee with you. And they changed the name. They gave it a better name. You can look it up. It's called PAL, Phone and Learn, P-A-L. Every year, Baruch Hashem, for the last, I don't know how many years, 10 years at least, I come in before Rosh Hashanah and I speak for the community, for PAL. Do you know how many people are learning Partners in Torah on PAL? Over 1,000 people a week. Wasn't my idea. I got it from Partners in Torah, but I took the step. Because if they didn't have it there, why shouldn't we have it here? Why not? And that's, you got to take the first step. You see a good idea, bring it to Baltimore. To Ne'irei Yisrael. You see, there's a wonderful idea, bring it. Step forward. And Hashem will give you that slacha way beyond your imagination. Because that's what Rabbi Leo Dessler writes. When somebody steps forward and he undertakes an achrayas, Hashem gives him brocha v'atzlocha way beyond that he could have ever imagined. And that's what he said, because he came to Rav David Dryan to start the Kollel and Gateshead. Rav David Dryan wrote a letter to 22 Rabbonim, please help me come and start a Kollel and Gateshead. 18 didn't even bother answering him. 3 said no, and Rabbi Leo Dessler came. And years later, he wrote a letter looking back. He knew what he accomplished. And he was so humble, he said, who am I to have accomplished something like that? But I stepped forward. That's how you get enthusiasm. That's how you get siyata d'shmaya. Don't be afraid. Step forward and come up there with the idea. I want to tell you something amazing. You know, there's a very interesting Gemara in Masechta Shabbos Peches Amud Aleph. The Gemara tells us, and we're going towards Shavuos, the Gemara tells us that when the Yidden were at Har Sinai, all of a sudden Hashem lifted up the mountain and it became like a big dome right over Klal Yisrael. Malamed, Shekofa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Aleihem as a Har Kegigis. Hashem made the mountain like a dome or like a carved out bowl upside down. Va'omalahem, and he said to Klal Yisrael, he had the mountain. And he said, look, if you guys accept the Torah, fine. If not, I'm going to drop this mountain and you're finished. So Taishus asked the question, why did Hashem have to threaten them? They said Nasav and Nishma. They said already they were going to accept the Torah. Why all of a sudden did Hashem think they're not going to accept the Torah? Zok Taishus, because you know what? When Hashem gave the Torah, there was an awesome fire that came from heaven. And the Jews were so afraid. As a matter of fact, if you look in Dvarim Hei, Pasuk Chav Beis, they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Va'ata lo v'namus, why should we die? Kisachlenu ha'esha gedoyla, this big fire that's coming from heaven is going to consume us. Im yoishvim anachnu l'shmoyas kol Hashem, if we continue listening to Hashem, v'omasna, we're going to die." So that's when Hashem was afraid. They see this fire, they're going to be afraid. They're not going to want to be makabel the Torah, so I better put the mountain on top of them. Frek Rab Shmuel Birnbaum, why did Hashem have to bring the fire? Don't bring the fire. They said Nasav and Nishma, right? So they were going to accept it. You bring the fire, they're afraid. And you're afraid that they're not going to want to accept it, so you got to put the mountain on top of their heads. Don't bring the fire. Zok Rab Shmuel Birnbaum, Torah without fire is not Torah. Somebody doesn't learn with excitement. Somebody who doesn't learn with enthusiasm, he's not going to retain it. The only way you can learn is if you're excited about your learning. I want to see, well, I'll tell you something I heard this past year. It's unbelievable about Rav Shmuel Birnbaum and what his learning was all about. Many of you know that he was in the Mir and he came from Shanghai. They came to California. They came to America. So the boat was coming towards San Francisco. So he was sitting and learning, you know, on the bottom deck. He never wasted a second. And all of a sudden, they saw the Golden Gate Bridge. So the Talmidim said, wow, look at that bridge. So all the Talmidim are watching it and looking at it. And somebody says, we got to get Rav Shmuel. So they said, where is he? So he's sitting and learning. So they went downstairs. They said, Rav Shmuel, you got to come. It's like one of the wonders of the world, this bridge. He said, Ich will bleiben by mein Gemara. I'll remain by my Gemara. So they said, Rebbe, but it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Listen to what he said. Yeah, but it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that I won't be Mevatel Torah for the sake of the Golden Gate Bridge. What an idea. How many times do you get that opportunity not to waste Torah because of the Golden Gate Bridge? Once. And he wanted to grab it. That's how he understood the chashivas of learning. So how do you kindle that fire? You know how? I'll tell you how. And this goes for men and women. The Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah, Yutes Amud Aleph, La'olam yilmoid adam Torah b'mokam shelibei chofetz. Pick out something that you love. You don't have to learn what everybody else is learning. Just because everybody's learning the daf, you don't have to learn the daf if it doesn't inspire you. Take something that you love. You love Chumash? Concentrate on Chumash. You love Tanakh? Learn Tanakh. You learn Halacha? Learn Halacha. You want to learn Hilchas Shabbos, Hilchas Milah, Hilchas, whatever you want. Something that turns you on. And concentrate on it. That's what it says. Ain adam loymed ela b'mokam shelibei chofetz. A person can only learn in a place that he likes. That's why you got to send a kid to a yeshiva that he wants to go to. That's why certain Bate Medrash, people have a geshmak in learning there. I love to learn in a big base medrash that has a tall ceiling and tables. I can't learn at a shtenda. I learn at a table. So I always go to a shul that's got tables. Other shuls don't, but that's my particular. So ain adam loymed el b'makim shelibei chafetz. So every person should take something that they love and throw yourself into it. Should I tell you, especially for the men, what is so exciting if you haven't done it yet? Take a look at the Dirshu Mishneh Berurah. You will not believe it. The Dirshu Mishneh Berurah is so fabulous. You know why? Because not only are you learning everything that the Chofetz Chaim paskened in the Mishneh Berurah, but the Dirshu, they bring on these same things. What Rav Moshe said, what the Chazon Ish said, Rav Shlomo Zalman, Rav Yashiv, Rav Avadia Yosef. It's amazing. All these people lived after the Chofetz Chaim. What did they say about aspects of Hilchos Shabbos or Brachos or Kriyas HaTorah? It's fascinating. My whole Shulchan Aruch is underlined in the Dirshu. I don't always get a chance to learn it, but whenever I can't wait to see what the recent our Gedolim and our generation said about these things. Chofetz Chaim passed away in 1933. It's a different world since then. A lot of different things happened since then. So of course we don't do away with the Mishneh Berurah. That's the classic. But when you learn the Dirshu, it's like eye-opening. And thousands of people all over the world are learning Dirshu Mishneh Berurah. It's a great thing that Rav David Hofstetter has done. It's unbelievable. So take something that you love. And I'll tell you an amazing, amazing pshat that my father-in-law of Shalom said. He said a pshat in Pasuk Tillim, the second Pasuk in Tillim. Perek Aleph, Pasuk Beis. Ki im b'soiras Hashem cheftzai u'b'soirosai yege yoimam v'loila. The simple meaning is, you have to desire Torah Hashem. Ki im b'toras Hashem cheftzai, your desire should be in Torah. U'b'soirosai, and in his Torah, think about it day and night. So the Gemara says, in the beginning, it's Hashem's Torah. But when you learn it day and night, it becomes your Torah. U'b'soirosai, and his Torah. So my father said, you know what? Everybody has his own Torah. What does that mean? Everybody has his favorite thing. My father's favorite thing was learning Hilchos Milah. He knew the Tshuvas, the Shalos and Tshuvas, all the Poiskim, all the Halachas, everything, anything that anybody ever wrote on Milah. He had so many, many Svarim. And this was such a thing. I remember he told me, he said, if you ever see a Sefer on Hilchos Netilas Yadayim or Hilchos Tzitzis, buy it. Because that guy made that his expertise. A Sefer on Hilchos Mezuzah, that means he spent his life on it. He's an expert on it. That's Seira Soy, his Torah. And I tell you the truth, I put that on my father's Matzeva. I put that Pasuk there. Because that's what he lived. You have to know everything. You have to learn Tanakh, you have to learn Gemara, you have to know as much as you can. But you got to hone in on that Seira Soy. And then you have a tremendous, tremendous geshmak in it. I want to tell you another thing. You know, the Gemara tells us in Brachas that there's four things that constantly need chizuk. You got to work on it. Chazal understood that sometimes you lose your excitement. Arba tzrichen chizuk. And it's remarkable to me that it's on daf lamed beis amed beis. Lamed beis is lev. And ezehi avodah shebelev heva oimezu tfila. The language of the heart is tfila. And that's one of the things that you got to work on. You got to work on tfila. We got to reignite that inner flame for tefillah. How do we do that? I'll tell you how I believe we can do it. One of the ways, and I brought a gift for every single person. It's on the table outside. Every one of you. I brought a sticker for you, but I want to tell you the history of it. I remember, Rahman al-Itzlan, when Naftali, Gilad, and Ayal, those three Heilige children, were kidnapped. And for 18 days, nobody knew where they were. I remember I was in Zurich during that time. I remember Friday night, I davened in a Hasidic shul, and the Gabbai, right before Kabbalah Shabbos, said they had just finished Minchah. He said, now we're going to say Tillim for those three boys. And, you know, those three boys were modern Israeli boys. They don't go to the yeshivas that most of our children go to. They didn't dress like our children dress. Certainly not like the people in that Erika shul. But the way they said Tillim, those Hasidic people said for those three boys, I tell you, I started crying. I was so overwhelmed. Because that was the Achdus that time, in those 18 days. And Nebuch, when they realized what happened, that they had passed away, they had been killed the first day. So I know somebody that went to be Menachem Avil, Naftali's mother, Mrs. Frankel. And she said the most remarkable thing. She said,
At the end, I had a partial nechama. And people said, what do you mean? How could she have a partial nechama, partial consolation? She lost a teenage child. Listen to what she said. She said, for 18 days, I cried, not knowing what's happening with my child. My child, Naftali, he loved doing mitzvahs. And the mitzvah that he loved doing more than anything else was the mitzvah of tefillin. I knew there was no way that those Arab terrorists were going to let him wear his tefillin. But then when I found out that he was killed the first day, I had a partial consolation because at least my son didn't have to go one day without wearing tefillin. Can you imagine a holy woman saying something like that? When I heard that, I said, we must make a tikkun. Every man, when he wears tefillin, we must make a tikkun. And the tikkun is to shut our cell phones, not to put it on vibrate. Shut it! And women who daven wherever they daven, before you start davening, shut your cell phones. And then myself and two others, we were on a Poland trip and we were talking about it and we came up with this slogan, disconnect to reconnect. You have to disconnect. You want to connect to Hashem, you have to disconnect. And then we made posters, little stickers. Everybody, take one. Take as many as you want, and if there's not enough, I'll send them to the Rabbonim, to anybody. I'll send them to David Landman, to Mr. Lowenthal. You'll be able to give it out. It's a sticker. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it in your sitter. Put it on your stender. Wherever you daven, disconnect to reconnect. That's what it's all about. That's the first tikkun. And I'll tell you something. When you come into shul and you pick up your cell phone and you shut it, you feel, okay, now Hashem, it's me and you. But if you keep it on vibrate, so what does that mean? That as soon as it vibrates, all of a sudden you're going to take a look. Hey, Staples sent me an ad. Oh, this guy in California wants to be on LinkedIn. Oh, Mixbook is sending me pictures. What's going on? All of you know that I am a mile. I'm not going to tell you what shul this happened in. But you know that a mile, the day of a bris, says, V'chorei semei habris, together with the Baal Tefillah. I remember I walked in, and you know, I'm getting ready to say, V'chorei semei habris, at the Baal Tefillah. He's standing there texting. I was thinking, who's he texting, God? There's no control. There's no control. If the women would know what the men do after Shemoneh Esrei in shul with their phones, they would be humiliated. I said, Shalom Abraimov. Then you got to open up the phone. What's happening? 10 years ago, we lived without it. Now we can't live a second without it. It's crazy. And then somebody told me, Rabbi Yaron Halbertal, I'll be forever grateful for what he told me. And I'm telling you, it's going to take away your breath like it took away mine. When I told him this thing about Naftali's mother, what she said, he said, Rabbi Kron, don't you realize that the word Naftali is the Oisiyah's tefillin? Nun, pei, tof, lamed, yud, tof, pei, lamed, yud, nun. Could you believe that? That became his mitzvah. The Gemara tells us, Shemo Gorim, when you give a name to a child, that has effect on that child. You think that when she named her child, Naftali, she thought that tefillin was going to be his mitzvah, she probably named him after some family member. That's the first thing that we have to do. You want to get your enthusiasm back for tefillin, for davening? Shut the phone. Show Hashem you're connected to him. You have to disconnect to reconnect. That's the first thing. The second thing is, and the Rabbanim will tell you where you can do it, you can personalize your tefillah. Do you know that you can talk in English in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei? Many people don't realize that. In Shema Kaleinu and other places. And you know what the Shlo HaKadosh writes? Sheyechadesh divrei tachnunim v'shailus v'akoshis v'ktsas brochas ha'tefillah imloy b'kulam. Make up your request, Hashem. You're not feeling well? Talk to Hashem and Rafa'inu. You need parnasa? Talk to Hashem and Baruch Aleinu. You need a shidduch for your child? Talk to Hashem. Say, Hashem, please. I need a shidduch for my child. In Shema Kaleinu, talk in English before Keter Shemaya. You take a look at all the Siddurim today. They have, especially the Art School Siddurim, they have two beautiful tefillahs that you could add in Keter Shemaya and Shemaya and Shema Kaleinu. I try never to miss them. Obviously, we don't say them on Shabbos. Talk to Hashem. It's a conversation. Rabbi Yehuda Chosid writes, and Sefer Hasidim, Simen Kuf Nun Ches 158. Add, talk besides the words that Chazal tell us. Add, all of a sudden it's a conversation. It's a conversation with Hashem. It's a different type of davening. You want to reignite that inner flame of davening? Talk to Hashem. It's a conversation. Who cares when the Chazan finishes? Who cares when your neighbor finishes?
You're talking to Hashem. It's a conversation. That's how you reignite the flame of tefillah. You know what I believe? Everybody should get these two svarim. You'll never daven Shemoneh Esrei the same. You'll never daven the same. Get Rav Schwab on prayer and Rabbi Avrom Chaim Feuer's Sefer on Shemoneh Esrei. Both of them printed by Art Scroll. Fabulous. Every page of Rabbi Feuer's Sefer will teach you something about Shemoneh Esrei that you didn't know before. And Oshiva Shevteinu, and Kapa Shefam, Baruch Aleinu. It's a fabulous piece of work. And Rav Schwab, I have to tell you, Rav Schwab on prayer. You concentrate. This gentleman here who davened mincha, right? You're the one who davened mincha today? You should see his hand motions. You know why? Because he's talking to Hashem. He's not just reading the words. You could see that I was inspired by you. He's not just saying the words by rote. He's thinking about what he's saying. And that's what you get when you learn a sefer and you learn the meaning of the words. We should have a seder on the perish, amilas, and tefillah. It's better to daven less and understand more than to daven more and understand less. I would say it again, except I'd get mixed up. You know, it's another thing, and this happened to me. I remember I was at a bris in Long Island, and a lady's crying after the bris, and I went over to her. I said, I see that you're upset. Is there anything that I can do for you? She said, Rabbi, I don't want to talk about it, but you know, it's hard to see a woman crying. And finally, she said, okay, Rabbi, I'll tell you. This is the third time that you're in this house. What does God want from me? Why don't I have any children? My friend, this is the third bris you're doing for them. And she burst into tears. And I said to her, look, I want to give you advice and I want you to listen to me, but it's not my advice. The advice of the holy rabbi of the Talmud. I couldn't even say Gemara. She wouldn't know what a Gemara was. This was in Merrick, Long Island. And I said, the Talmud says that if you have a problem, find somebody who's got your problem. And daven for them, and you'll see you'll be answered first. You don't have to tell me your problem. Go to your doctor. He knows your problem. He'll give you somebody that's got your problem. And daven for that person. Like I told somebody yesterday, a 24-year-old girl. I said, you daven for others? She said, yeah, for a lot of people. I said, don't tell me a lot of people. Daven for another 24-year-old girl. You know, because the Gemara says, in Bava Kamat Tzadik Beis Amad Aleph, Kol HaMavakesh Rachmam Al Chaverei V'Hut Tzarech Lo Yisadova. You need that thing. You need that thing, whatever you need. You have a child that needs a shidduch, daven for somebody else's child who needs a shidduch. Exactly what your needs are. Show Hashem that you care, that you're not selfish. And I told her to give tzedakah, and I forgot about the incident. And a year later, the lady calls me up. She says, Rabbi Kron, do you remember who I am? I said, thank God, I see so many people every day. She says, no, I'm that lady in Merrick that was crying. I said, oh my, why are you calling? Why are you calling me? She said, Rabbi, that day I went to the doctor. And I found another woman that has my problem. And I've been praying for her ever since. She said, and today I had a boy. And I said to her, I can't believe it. You made my day. And she said to me words that I'll never forget. She said, Rabbi, I may have made your day, but you made my life. And that bris and the one that I did for her 2 years later were from the greatest that I ever did. Except for Mr. Lowenthal's grandson, of course. But the idea is, did it ever occur to anybody that the whole Shemoneh Esrei is Lashon Rabbim? Plural? Borech Aleinu, bless us in Parnasa. Rifa'enu, heal us. Shema Koleinu, listen to us. Slach Lanu, forgive us. We're saying us, them, but we're not even thinking about them. We're thinking only about ourselves. Shemoneh Esrei is not only about you. Not one Shemoneh Esrei should go by without you davening for somebody else. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, I just saw it in the Sefer. He writes, in B'didi Abu Uvda, by my good friend, Rav Shmuel David Friedman. He writes, Rav Chaim Kanievsky says that when you daven for another person, you makayim the mitzvah v'yahavta l'recha kamaycha. Imagine that. You're davening for a person, you care for them. And I say, don't daven for 30 people. It's like a roll call. It doesn't mean anything. Pick out three or four people that you're close to, that you know their pain. And daven, concentrate for them, whether it's panasa or shidduch, healing, whatever it is. And feel their pain. That's how you reignite the idea. And I'll tell you another thing that I have for all of you tonight. And I'm so happy because in a way, it's part of a Baltimore process. And I'll tell you what I mean in a second. You know, the Chavetz Chaim writes, Avas Chesed Perik Yud Beis, Ma'oid Tzorech Li Zoher. You have to be very careful. Shalayech Salayimidas HaChesed Afilo Yoymech. Not one day should go by in your life without doing a chesed for somebody else. Not one day. You should not go to sleep before you do a chesed for somebody else. I'm not talking a husband for a wife for a husband. That you got to do if you know what's good for you. I'm talking out of the house. And I always say, keep a notebook. Keep a notebook every day. Keep a spiral, and I'm telling you, your life will change. You know why I know this? Because Hashem Tzilcha, God is your shadow. You do for others, others will do for you. I've been talking about this for so long. Many people have been keeping this notebook. And every day they write down a chesed that they did. And there's a fellow here in Baltimore. He just moved to Eretz Yisrael, John Goldman, Yaakov Goldman. And he said, Rabbi Kron, let's get together. And we're going to make a chesed challenge journal. And he produced these. You can buy them for a dollar outside. Every one of you should buy one. There's no profit. It just means that we can buy more books and give it out at other places, you know, and sell them for a dollar. Take it. Take the challenge. There's a website, Chesed. You got to spell it with two S's. Chesed, C-H-E-S-S-E-D, challenge.com. You'll get the 10 greatest stories of Chesed that I ever wrote in Magid books. You're going to get these journals. Write it down. There's many, many pages. Write down on a few of the lines every day one Chesed that you did. Don't write down 20 that you did, even if you did 20 every day. Because then you're going to feel bad on a day that you only did one. And believe me, 3 days Yontif, it's very hard. You can't make a call. You can't drive somebody to shul. It's very difficult to do chasarim on Yontif and on Shabbos. So Shabbos, you could always do Matzah Shabbos. You got a 3-day Yontif, you got a problem. You got to figure out, what are you going to do on Shabbos, you know, to do a favor for somebody else, or Yontif, besides buying him an aliyah. But, you know, you got to think about it. You got to be creative. But out there, take it. It's only a dollar. And see if you can do it 40 days in a row. You'll become a different person. That's the challenge. Here's another thing that I think is so important. We got to learn to love doing mitzvahs. You know what Rav Matisyahu Solomon writes? Writes like this. The Pasuk in Tillim, Kuf Yud Beis, Pasuk Aleph and Beis. Hallelujah, Hashrei Ish Yirei Es Hashem B'mitzvoisav Chofetz Ma'od. Worthy is the person who loves to do mitzvahs. Not that he's worried about the reward. He loves mitzvahs. Giba Ba'aretz Yizaron. His children, they're going to be strong. Dor Yeshorim Yevoirach. They're going to be a blessed generation. I want to tell you a story that's so touching to me because I just heard it right before Pesach, 2 days before Yontif. It's amazing to me. I was very close to my mother, those of you who know. The last day of her life was the second day of Sukkot. She was in Paul Kimball Hospital in Lakewood. I wasn't there. I was in Queens with my family. But I have a nephew, Rabbi Yehuda Gutman, my sister's son. And he was with my mother. That was his bubby. And so he was there. And he calls me up this year before Pesach, 2 days before Yontif. And he says, Uncle Pesach, I've got to tell you a story. I never told you this. But I teach in Shari Tzion in Edison. And I taught something, and all of a sudden I remembered this story, and I want to share it with you. Listen to this. You will never forget this. He tells me, it was the morning of the second day of Sukkot. I was in the hospital. I was staying there. And I went over to Bubby, and I said to her, you want to shake the lulav and esrig? And she couldn't respond. She wasn't responding. So I said, Bubby, I'll take it with you. And I put her hands around the lulav and esrig, and I put my hands around her hands. And I said, let's say the bracha together. And he said, the bracha, amatilas lulav. He said, I don't know if she said it. I was shook the lulav in all the directions. And then I wanted to take the lulav away from her. But she was holding on to it very tight. She wouldn't let it go. I couldn't understand. We just made the bracha, and whether she made the bracha or not, but we finished shaking, but she did not want to leave go. So I took my hands away, and when she was holding the lulav and the esrig alone, I see how she takes it to her lips, she kisses it, the lulav and the esrig, and she gives it to me back. He said, I was so touched. Where did she get that from? She couldn't make the bracha, she couldn't respond, but it was like so ingrained that she loved this mitzvah. I never told it to anybody. I didn't know if it was strange or not. And he said, this year, I learned a Be'er Heitev. I want you to write it down and look it up. You will not believe. In Or HaChaim, Simen Tov Ayin Zayin, which is 477, Sif Aleph, in the Be'er Heitev. Hilchas Afikayman. Listen to what he writes. Kosav Shlo. It's written in the Shlo. Ra'isi, I saw. Mibnei Aliyah, Hechra mentioned, higher people. Shehoyu Minashkin HaMatzahis, they used to kiss the matzahs at the Seder. V'hamorar, and the morar. I never kissed morar in my life except this year. All my children and grandchildren, we all kissed the morar this year, right? V'chein sukkah, and a sukkah, b'chnisosai u'b'tziyosai. These heiliger people, they would kiss the sukkah like we kiss the mezuzah when they walk in and walk out. V'chein dalet minim. And the lulav and esrig, they kissed it. V'akol, why do people do this? L'chavoy v'hamitzvah, to show how much they love the mitzvah. V'ashrei, and fortunate, are those, misha'ovid Hashem b'simcha, who serves Hashem with happiness. He said, Uncle Pesach, now I understand why your mother did it. She didn't know the behetev, but she had that inner feeling of a love for a mitzvah. Of course, I called all my children and grandchildren. I couldn't wait to tell it to them. Because when you love doing a mitzvah, and you do something like that with such obvious ava, that's what the pasuk tells us. Giba ba'aretz yizara, your kids are going to be strong. Dor yisharim yivayrach. They're going to be a heiliger dor, a blessed dor. But if you complain how much the matzah cost, and if you complain how much, you know, kosher food cost, and you're always complaining about the mitzvahs, of course it's not going to go over to the next generation. But when you see a mother that loves a mitzvah, of course you're going to pass it on. Of course it inspires you. You have to love doing mitzvahs, and when you love doing mitzvahs, and you make a bracha out loud, and the kids see that you mean it, and you make a bracha, then all of a sudden it's a different thing. I'll tell you, the last number of years I've had the great zchus to take hundreds and hundreds of people to Poland. And we're going again July 5th. You're all welcome to come. It's a very short, intensive trip. We leave on Tuesday, come back on Sunday. And we cover Lezhensk and Lublin and Majdanek and Auschwitz and Krakow and Warsaw. And it's unbelievable. It's exhausting beyond belief, as Rav David and Yeti can tell you. And all those who have been on these trips, they know. But I'm telling you, it's life-changing. So over the last couple of years, I found out something that I must share with you. The Rav in Washington Heights, Rav Mantel, who took over for Rav Geli, should have a Refuah Shleima. So somebody wrote him a letter that they found papers of a woman who was over 100. Her name was Irma Weiss, Irma Haas, a German woman who had lived in Washington Heights. And then she made Aliyah together with her sister. And she came to Eretz Yisrael, and when she passed away, so there's a woman in Teaneck, Judy Marcus, her niece, and they sent Judy her papers. And Judy took a look, and she saw the most unbelievable tefillah. It seems that in Bergen-Belsen there was a Rav. I just want to tell you exactly his name, Rabbi Yisachar Bernards Davis. He was the Rav, the chief Rav of Rotterdam in Holland. And he realized that everybody's going to have to eat chametz on Pesach. So he wrote a tefillah. Now, I usually make a copy of this tefillah and I give it out to everybody on the trip the first day. And when we come into the concentration camp in Majdanek, when we stand just at the entrance, I tell them what I feel is important. They should know why we come to a place like this. And I say, I want you to take out this tefillah and let's read it together. Now listen to this tefillah. Many people since then read it at their Seder. And if you want a copy, call me. I'll be happy to send you a copy. We could send it in a newsletter or whatever in Baltimore, and everybody could have it. This Rav wrote this tefillah, and he said, before we eat chametz, let us say this tefillah. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in Heaven, Hinei golavi yadua lefanecha, you know, sheretzoneinu la'asais retzoncha, you know that we want to do your will. V'lochoig es chag ha-pesach b'achilas matzah, Ushmiras isa chometz, and we want to observe eating matzah and avoid chometz. Achazoiz davali benu, but our heart cries out shahashibut because our servitude ma'ake v'isano, it doesn't allow us. V'anachnu nimtzorim b'sakonas nefoshes, and now we are b'sakona. Hinenu mechonim u'mezumonim, we are ready l'kayim mitzvoscha v'chay b'hem v'loishiyamos b'hem. We want to be mekayim the mitzvah of that we shall live with the mitzvahs and not die. V'lezor, and to be careful, mehazaroscha, that which you have told us, hishama lecha, ushmor nafshcha miyoid. Alkein tefillah seinu, that's why it's our tefillah. That now when we eat this chametz, that you should understand that we're doing it only
because we want to live and we want to be Makayim Yom Mitzvah. Imagine such a Heilige Tefillah. Imagine a person could have said, listen, it's an accident, we got no choice. No, but he made a Tefillah because he understood what Matzah is, he understood what Chometz is, he understood what V'chai Bahem is all about. That's how you approach a mitzvah. That's how you have unbelievable children. I just want to tell you one more thing, and if we have time, we'll review and then end with a great story. Another thing that I believe that can inspire everyone is to hear, to listen, and to tell over stories of Hashgacha Pratis. When you tell a story about Hashgacha Pratis, and you see, oh my heavens, Hashem is right here. He's leading every step of the way. And when people keep on hearing more and more stories of Hashgacha Pratis, they feel that every second Hashem is here. So of course you want to serve Him and thank Him and be grateful. So listen to this story that happened last year in Lakewood. The fellow himself told it to me, and it's coming up literally the first anniversary, because last year also there was a 3-day Yontif of Shavuos. There was Shabbos, Sunday, and Monday. So this guy works for Chaverim, a Chassidish fellow. Friday afternoon, 2 hours before Yontif, before Shabbos, because Yontif was going to start Motzei Shabbos, he gets a call, and a guy says, could you help me? I have a flat. And Chaverim, you know, they help people with flats and lock cars and whatever. So he says, where are you stuck, on Route 9 or the Garden State? He said, no, it's in my car's in the garage, in my driveway. He says, what are you talking about? It's 2 hours before Shabbos. You know, I'll come after Yontif. He said, no, I'm an Atzalah. I might need the car on Yontif. He said, oh my, I'm so sorry. I didn't even think about that. I personally, my shift ends soon. I'm going to come personally and I'm going to fix your flat tire. Because I am so sorry. It didn't even occur to me. Of course, he comes there and he told me he didn't even see the guy because the guy from Hatzalah was probably on calls inside the house, but he met the guy's son and he fixed the flat. Fine. Motzei Shabbos, the first night of Yontif, they're all sitting at the table. This guy from Chaverim with his family, mother-in-law, and all of a sudden his mother-in-law falls back on the chair and her eyes are rolling, and they realize she's having a stroke. And somebody says, call Hatzalah. And the guy runs and he makes the call to Hatzalah, and it's that guy who comes, exactly. It's that guy who comes, and he takes him and his mother-in-law to the hospital, and the guy at the hospital said that if he would have come a few minutes later, there would already have been brain damage. But being that he was the closest one to the hospital, that saved his mother-in-law. And most of the time, that's a good thing. Shviger, right. But anyway, but literally, look at the Hashkoch. It's unbelievable. This is the guy who fixed the Hatzalah car that came to his house and drove him and his mother-in-law and saved his mother-in-law's life. That's incredible. That's one story of Hashgacha Pratis. I'll tell you something that happened to me last week. I still cannot get over it. It's just so incredible. A guy calls me up and he says, there's a doctor, 60 years old, who wants to become a ger. And he's a frum fellow now. He's acting as a frum fellow. I said, at 60, he's becoming a ger? And he needs Hatofas Dambris because he had a circumcision as a child, so he just needs Hatofas Dambris and he's going to go to the mikvah. I said, who's the Rav? Who's doing this Geirus? So they said, a very harsh of a Rav, a Peretz Steinberg. Well, Peretz Steinberg is a big Talmud Chacham. I mean, if he's teaching this guy's got to be very serious. So I call him up. You know, I want to tell him exactly what's going to be happening at the mikvah because he's going to do that Tofas Dam in the mikvah. I said to him, you know, it's so interesting. Why do you want to become a Geir? He said, because I've been doing genealogical studies for many years and I am convinced that I am from the Anusim. Now, you're not allowed to call them Maranos. If you look up, the word Marano means pig in Spanish. So that's a derogatory term. Really, the right word is conversos or Anusim. He says, but I believe that I am from those people and I want to become a ger. And Rav Peretz Steinberg took him to the Square Rebbe, and the Square Rebbe, now listen to what he told the Square Rebbe, you cannot get over this.
I was just speechless. And for me to be speechless is an amazing accomplishment. So listen to this. He tells the Skver Rebbe, the Minhogim, that his mother had. She never knew why she did them. So the first two, you'll recognize. The third one will blow you away. The first one, he said, my mother never ate an egg that had a blood spot in it. She always threw it out. She had no idea why. She never made a cream sauce with a meat platter. Never. Now listen to this. She never swept the floor towards the doorway. Always towards the middle of the room. The Rebbe asked him, what is that? He said, because that was a Spanish minig. You never swept the dust out of the doorway because it could contaminate the mezuzah. And then I looked it up and I saw in Svarim HaKadoshim that that's how the people in Spain, they wanted to see a Jewish woman. If she swept the dust to the middle of the room, that was a sign she was a Jew. And they would kill her. Imagine a minig like that, a halig a minig, not to sweep the dust towards the doorway because it could go into the mezuzah. It's not their acheres for the mezuzah. Unbelievable. Fine. I asked them, what's your English name? He says, Joseph Raphael. I said, okay, so what Hebrew name would you like to use? I said, you know, you could use Yosef Raphael, but you could choose any name you want because, you know, you're like a brand new child, a brand new person. He said, okay, I'll think about it. Fine, we come to the mikvah. I say, okay, what name you want to use? He says, I want to name myself after Rabbi Peretz Steinberg. I said, are you joking? He said, no, he's my rabbi. He's my icon. He's my teacher. I said, but we don't name after the living. He said, you don't, because you're Ashkenaz. I'm Sfar. So I couldn't get over that. So I said, you know, you better ask Rabbi Steinberg. Rabbi Steinberg's in the other room. He comes inside. I said, Rabbi Peretz, you're not going to believe this. But this guy wants to be named after you. He says, well, you know, we're Ashkenaz. He says, yeah, but he says he's Sfar. And wouldn't you believe it? He named himself, and that's what we named him, Yosef Peretz Raphael. Fine. Atavastam, the mikveh, everybody wished the mazel tov, beautiful. That night, I was speaking someplace. My wife calls me on the phone, you must call Rabbi Steinberg. I said, why, is everything okay? I thought maybe the guy backed out. I'm like, I don't know what happened. He said, Rabbi Steinberg, he must speak to you. Okay. She calls me an hour later. Did you call him yet? No. He called again. You got to speak to him. I said, what's going on? Finally, I call Rabbi Steinberg. He says, you're not going to believe this. He says, you know my parents, remember? I said, yeah, of course. Alexander Steinberg, a big philanthropist, a big Baal Tzedakah, a wonderful person. He said, do you know that when they were first married, they didn't have children for 4 years? And in those years, you know, 70, 80 years ago, if somebody didn't have children, they didn't have the modern medicine that you have today. He said, but I had a grandmother, my mother's mother. Her name was Pearl Schwartz. She was a big tzaddikus. And she was very sick. And when she was sick, she called my mother in. She said to her, you're going to have a son. I'm telling you, you're going to have a son. And 2 weeks later, she died. And a few weeks later, my mother realized she was pregnant. And Peretz Steinberg tells me, I was born and I had the bris on my grandmother's yard site. Her name was Perel, Peresh Lamed. That's why I got the name Peretz, Peresh Tzadik. I said, wow, that's very nice. He said, tonight, when I came home and I said to my wife, this guy named himself after me, Peretz. My wife said, look at the calendar. Today was the yahrzeit of his grandmother. Could you believe that? It's unbelievable. I mean, you know, when you hear that, like, how could this happen? That's hashgacha. It's amazing. This heiliger woman, Peretz Schwartz, when a person is named for, there's an aliyah for the neshama on her yahrzeit twice. It's amazing. Okay, so let's review quickly. I'll tell you one more Hashgacha story. One more, okay? Because they're just unbelievable. I met Shmelky Brazil. Many of you know Shmelky Brazil. He's a great Rosh Hashiva today in Eretz Yisrael. He was in Shari Yashiv and he made so many musical recordings. A wonderful person. He tells me a Talmud of his a while ago came over to him and says, Rebbe, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, he's a businessman today, this Talmud. He said, you know, it's enough already with the sports shows and the radio shows. I decided from now on, I'm just going to listen to Torah tapes. So for whatever reason, he took a liking to the Kloisenberger Rebbe, and he started listening to Shurim of the Kloisenberger Rebbe. The Kloisenberger Rebbe was in Union City before he moved to Eretz Yisrael. So the guy tells Rabbi Brazil, he said, I was driving, I was listening to a shir, and all of a sudden I dozed off. I dozed off, and then suddenly I heard a horn from behind me, and I got so startled, and I looked up, and there was a car right in front of me. I stopped on a brake. I missed that car by a second. I couldn't believe it. I turned around to see who blew the horn. There was no car there. There was no car anyplace. And I was trying to think, where did this horn come from? And I ran back the tape. It was on the tape. He was listening to the shiur. The Rebbe was giving the shiur by an open window. Somebody had driven by in Union City, blown the horn, and that's what woke him up and saved his life. It's amazing. The guy decided not to listen to Narishkeit on the radio, but to listen to a shiur, and that's what happened. It's amazing. So when you hear stories like this, this reignites the inner flame. And again, I want to say to the women, one of the things that we spoke about is about learning. I have a son, Baruch Hashem, his name is Rabbi Eliezer Krohn. Go on TorahAnytime.com. He gives shiurim to women. He has, without exaggeration, 400 shiurim for women on the kitchen, on Sfira, on Brochas, on Shabbos. It's geared mainly for women. It is incredible. And all of a sudden you feel, wait a second, I never had such clarity in all these things. And that's what the inner flame is all about. So how are we going to do it? Let's remember never to be la'ei zikna, to the mindset of an old person. That's what Rabbi Elia Perushin had said to Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik. Let's be like Yosef, like the Rebbe said, the Sochachava Rebbe, always to add, Vayechi, and at galept, as Rav Freifeld told us, the Kotzke Rebbe, Rotz katzvi, gibor kari, run like a deer, be strong like a lion, shmartim as amatzais, as amitzvais, that's what Rav Hutner taught us. Zrizus is a part of the mitzvah itself. Let's remember, how do you do that? By taking the first step. That's what Rav Chaim Kanievsky told that fellow. The guy put his kippah on and went on Tashach, then Hashem sent him his Moshe Katz. Let's remember what that fellow in Lakewood, Rabbi Yosef Hirsch, did. Call him. You have the number. Call him. Start Likra Shabbos here in Baltimore in many shuls. Just like we were able to start Palin, London, and all over England. Let's remember, Rav Shmuel Birnbaum told us the Torah had to be given with a fire. Because learning without fire, it just doesn't go that way. It has to be with excitement and enthusiasm. Pick out something, your Torah say, whether it's Tanakh, whether it's Chumash, whether it's Halach and Dishu, whether it's Hilchos Tefillin, Shabbos, whatever it is. Pick out something that you love and make that your personality, your specialty. Don't forget to take this sticker, disconnect to reconnect. That's how you connect once again with Hashem and Tefillah. Daven for somebody else. Let's learn the words. The meaning of the words are like Foya Sefer Shemin Esra, Rav Schwab on prayer. Let's remember to love the mitzvahs. Like my mother kissed the lulav and esrig. The Be'er Heitev tells us that people kissed the matzahs, they kissed the morah, they kissed the sukkah, they kissed the dalad minim. Let's remember that. It shows what our children are. Let's remember that tefillah that Rav made up in Bergen-Belsen. Let's remember Hashkocha Protis, the Chaverim Hatzola story, that ger and that horn that blew. I just want to end with this thing. One of the ways to reignite is to take advantage of opportunities. We don't always have opportunities, but the three saddest words in the English language is, I would have, I could have, and I should have. You got an opportunity, take it. Don't be lazy. You never know what could happen from it. I was just in São Paulo in Brazil. I had the opportunity to speak for a Kirov organization. They were having a 10th anniversary dinner, Makom. And there was a fellow at the dinner. His name is Charles Abulafia. Charles said to me, Rabbi Krohn, I got to take you home because I want you to hear that story that I want to tell you. And he told me that he was frum somewhat as a teenager, but he became more frum through this organization. That's why he was at this 10th anniversary dinner. He said, years ago, I was engaged. And my father and mother had a home. I live in São Paulo. They had a home near the beach area. It's called Guarujá. Took me a month to learn how to pronounce that. Guarujá. Okay, it's near Santos, near the port city. He said, my father called me. He said, there's a shul near his beach house. I could go there for Shabbos. But it's very dangerous. São Paulo's up on a hill. You got to go down this big hill, 75 miles down to the beach area. It's not a major highway. Most people are afraid to travel alone because if you get stuck, there's carjackers and bandits and only slum areas along the highway. It's not really a major highway, just one lane back and forth. He tells me he made sure that the car was filled with gas. He's coming down. It's Erev Shabbos, 20 miles out of Guarujá. He gets a flat tire. And he panics. How's he going to fix this flat alone? He doesn't know how to fix a flat. He calls his father. His father tries to tell him over the phone how to fix it. He can't do it. He gets out of his car and he's just terrified. He says, Hashem, please help me. I don't want to be Mechallel Shabbat. Please, I don't want my life to end here. And nobody stops because, you know, many people are convinced this is a whole ruse, right? That the guy's just standing there, you know, to try to rob somebody else. So finally he gets back in his car. He realizes it's before Shabbos. He drives a few minutes, a minute or two or whatever, and he drives into the slum area. And he comes into the slum area. It's a dirt road. And all the kids are standing around him, the dogs and the cats and guys without shirts. And they ask him in Portuguese, what are you doing here? And he says, I got to get to Guarujá. Is there anybody could help me fix this flat? And they try to fix it, and nobody can fix it. Because, you know, they just didn't know how to do it. And he sees a car. He told me it was like a 30-year-old car. He says, whose car is that? And this guy without the shirt said, it's mine. Why? So he says, I'll pay you anything. Just get me down to the beach area. I got to get there before sunset. And they make a deal. And he says, he's going to pay him $50. And the guy says, let me get my shirt. He says, no, you got no time. I got to get there. Come, get in the car. We'll go. I'll pick up my car Sunday. He's going to leave his car there. He doesn't care. They start driving down. And as they're driving down, he asks him his name. And he also, his name is Charles. He can't believe it because Charles is really not a very common name in Brazil. And then he says to him, he says, sir, I just want to tell you, you know, why I'm rushing to get down there before sunset. I don't know if you ever saw a Jew in your life, but I'm Jewish. And we believe that God created the world in 6 days. And seventh day, you're not allowed to work. You can't drive a car. And I got to get down to my father's beach house in Guarujá before sunset. So the guy looks at him and says, you don't think I know what a Jew is? I'm not Jewish, but my mother's Jewish. He looks at him and says, what? And he didn't want to tell him that meant that he's Jewish. He was afraid to throw him out of the car. He said, what do you mean your mother's Jewish and you're not Jewish? He says, well, my mother was born in Holland. And at the end of the 1930s, when things were getting bad for Jews, my grandparents, they ran from Holland. And there were many boats. I looked it up. Talking boats were coming from Germany and Holland to Brazil. And they landed in Santos. And my parents didn't want to have anything to do with Judaism. So they put my mother in a Catholic school. She was 8, 9 years old. She was raised a Catholic. And she married a Catholic guy. So we're all Catholics. We have, you know, a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. But my mother's Jewish. And he says, where's your mother? She's still alive? He says, yeah, she's dying. She's in an old hospital in Santos, a terrible city hospital. He says, can I visit her? And this guy says, you want to visit my mother? You don't even know her. He says, no, but she's Jewish and I'm Jewish. And Jewish people stick together. I want to go visit her. He says, well, she's on the third floor, room 10. He says, okay, I'll go Sunday morning. And he gets him there, and he told me, Charles Abelafia told me that he felt so bad this guy was driving back because he was driving back on Shabbos, and he's a Yid, but of course the guy doesn't know anything. Anyhow, Sunday morning he comes into this room. Such filth, it smelled awful. Some women were lying on the floor, a city hospital of the worst order. And he goes over to this woman, Maria. He says, you have a son, Charles? She says, yeah. He says, you know, Charles is a very nice man. He drove me on Friday. And they get into a conversation. And once she warms up to him, he says, you know, Charles told me that you're Jewish. Is that true? She said, that's what he told you? He said, is it true? He said, yeah, I am Jewish. I believe only in one God. So he said to her, well, do you remember anything as a child of your Jewishness? And she says, Baruch Atah Hashem. Elokeinu melech ha'olam asher kidishono b'mitzvoso v'tzivono. And she bursts into tears and she cannot stop crying. Before she can say lahadlik ne'eshel Shabbos, she's crying and crying. And Charles is standing there and he waits for her to finish and she says lahadlik ne'eshel Shabbos. He says, how do you know that? She said, my grandmother used to light candles with me every Friday night. That's how I remember it. I haven't said it in years. But I don't believe in any of this Christian stuff. I only believe in God. He said, can I come visit you when you get out of this place? She said, please. And he comes to our house 2 weeks later, and there's a big crucifix, a tselem, on Yoshka, on her doorfront. And he comes in, and the children are standing there, so he doesn't want to say anything. But when they leave, he says, "Maria, you really believe in God?" She says, "I only believe in one God. I don't believe in what they taught me." He said, "So how come you have that crucifix on your front door?" She says, "I don't want it there. My children put it there." He said, "Do you mind," Charles says, "if I take it away?" She said, "I'd appreciate it." And he told me when he left, and he took it off the door. He broke it in half, and he put it in his trunk. He felt that he was being mekayim, what it says in Aleinu Lahavi Gilulim in Aretz. And 2 weeks later, she died. And when I told Rav David Cohen the story, and he was crying, he said, "Look at that. This guy took advantage of that opportunity to be mevaka chayla, a woman, and he brought her back to tshuva. He brought her back to state that she believes only in one God. Who knows if before she closed her eyes for the final time, she didn't say Shema Yisrael one more time. What would most of us do if we got a ride by a cab driver who told us his mother was Jewish? We'd go home. Who would take the opportunity, the advantage, the opportunity to go be Mevaka Chayla? Look what he did. He brought a woman to tshuva. It's incredible. So I just want to end just with this thing. And this is one of the most fabulous things you'll ever hear in your life. If you take a look at the end of Shulchan Aruch and Ur HaChaim, it tells us the last din in Shulchan Aruch and Ur HaChaim. Amazing. It happened this year. The Shiloh was, what do you do the first day of Adar, Yudalad Adar? Right? It's the 14th day of Adar, but it's not Purim because Purim is the second Adar. So the Ramah says, you know what? Eat something extra. Have a party. Why? He says, Mikol Mokim Yirbek Tzas Pesuda Kedei Lot Seis Yideya Machmirim V'toiv Leiv Mishta Tomid. A guy who has a good heart, life's a party. Mishta Tomid. Make a party. Yeah, you'll eat something extra on Yudalar Adar, the first Adar. Fine. The Shari Tshuva on the bottom writes something amazing. The Shari Tshuva says, look at the last words that the Ramah wrote in Shulchan Aruch. Toiv Leiv Mishta Tomid, a person who has a good heart, life's a party. Life's a festivity. He said, you know how he started the Ramah? You know how the Ramah starts Shulchan Aruch? Shavisi Hashem Maneg Yisomid, right. He said he used the word Tomid at the end, and he used Tomid right at the beginning. We're going to say on Yontif. What are we going to say on Yontif and Musaf? Shnei, Samidin, Kehel Chasan. Those are the two Tamidin that we should have. Shavisi Hashem Maneg Yisomid, and Toiv Leiv Mishta Tomid. You got to be happy. You got to be excited. You got to have Hashem in front of you. That's the combination. If we have that combination, we'll be zoicha to reignite that flame and come to Kabbalah Satayr and accept it with enthusiasm and alacrity and excitement. And we'll be zoicha that Hashem will see His people the way they were at Hasina and Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad. And hopefully we'll be zoicha to see Mashiach. Thank you for inviting me and thank you for listening.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.